Raise your hand if you saw the Northern Lights last night. That was amazing. Speaking of beautiful sights, though, this is Lubbock, Texas. Now, I don't want to make fun of Texas too much, as fun as that is. The food in Texas is pretty good, and the people are phenomenal. That's where I met my wife, and so pretty good place. Well, this is Lubbock. I lived there for a little over 4 years, and you can pray for me later. I lived there for about 4 years, and while I was living there, I was working with the Adventures and Missions Program while I was going to school at the Sunset International Bible Institute. And while I was working with the AIM program, I was in a position that was called an AIM assistant, in where I would help mentor and help reach out to the AIM students that were getting ready to go across the world to be missionary apprentices. And we would have mission students come over from all around the world, from up here in Alaska and from other mountainous regions. And they would come to Lubbock, and every time, for the first couple weeks, the people that came from Alaska or from other places, they would complain to me, and they'd say, "Mike, it's so flat here. There's no mountains anywhere." And I would tell them, "Well, the reason why it's so flat here is because there's so much faith here." And they would look at me and kind of, "Well, what are you talking about?" I said, "It's flat here, and there's so much faith here because all the faith moved all the mountains away." Well, now moving back to Alaska, I see that there's a lot of faith here too, because come every winter, we're walking on water. But just like Etienne read for us, we're going to talk about Jesus walking on water. And what is Jesus communicating to us by showing us what himself walking on water? What are we supposed to learn and understand from Jesus walking on water? So if you're not already there, go to Matthew 14 is where we're going to be for most of this morning. Now, Jesus walking on water is in three of the four Gospels, and we're gonna go through this here together. This is one of Jesus' longest days of his life. His cousin, John the Baptist, had just been executed. He just got done feeding the 5,000, the multitudes, and it's immediately after those things took place that he sends the disciples in a boat, and they go out into the Sea of Galilee. He dismisses the crowds, and he goes up on the mountain to pray by himself. And then somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, he then does something amazing. He walks out onto the sea. And then we see here that in verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. Now, perhaps you've walked around in the woods here in Alaska and you didn't have your gun on you, and you hear a little rustling in the woods and your hair stands up a little bit, and all of your senses, for some reason, just peak. You're just like in complete observe mode. Maybe a ptarmigan, maybe a grizzly bear. You don't know, but you want to find out. Well, this is not where they're at. They are terrified. They cried out in fear. They are literally screaming. They are so terrified of what they are looking at. You have 12 grown men in a little boat yelling. That's what's happening right now. But they're yelling because they recognize that something's abnormal. It's not every day you see someone walking on the water. In fact, that's never really happened before. And so they're seeing something like, okay, I admit there's something out of place here. There's something that is supernatural going on. And in fact, they say that they think that this figure walking towards them is a ghost, because they got exposed to God, but they're trying to process him in a way that they can understand. And the way that they're processing what they're looking at is they're using their world view. And at this time, their world view is ignorant. But they're processing Jesus in a way that they try to understand. The disciples in the first century Jews, they were exposed to things that we aren't exposed to in the same way today. They saw Jesus casting out demons. They were aware of unclean spirits, and they had seen things that we haven't really seen today. And so they're seeing this supernatural event. They're trying to process it, but they're ignorant of the truth. They aren't aware that this is Jesus. So they're ignorant, but boy, are they about to learn a lot. They see this figure walking on the stormy sea of Galilee. And again, I want to talk a little bit about the first century Jews, about their symbolism about what Jesus is doing here. There's a lot that Jesus is communicating to us and to the Jews about him walking on a stormy sea. It's amazing, it's miraculous, no doubt, but there's a lot more than just him showing that he can defy gravity. So we're going to talk more about this later, but here's some important symbolism that we're going to start diving into. The first thing here, talking about the sea specifically, the sea had a lot of representation with the nations. In very image-based books like Daniel and Revelation, we have these beasts, we have these creatures rising up out of the sea. And we see the sea is very closely associated with the nations of the world. And here's just a picture of Godzilla, just to kind of show that they had this imagery. That's what they had, these monsters coming out of the sea, that there was lots of worldly strength in the sea. And that was the image that was associated with it. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28:18, he says that all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So this sea that represents the nations, Jesus literally is walking on top of it. It's not, he didn't come out of the sea, but he is striding on top of it. He is literally above it. Now, specifically, the Sea of Galilee had some really interesting superstitions and traditions about it. The Sea of Galilee, and also the kind of the sea itself, but specifically the Sea of Galilee, had a close association with Hades, with the place of the dead. And we see a hint of this in Revelation 20:13, where it talks about the sea giving up its dead, because the superstition was that when a person died and they drowned, their body sank, and they never saw their body again. So at the bottom of the sea, that was the gate to the place of the dead. Not quite hell, where it's a place of punishment, but it's the place where the dead go. And we see Jesus saying in Matthew 16:18, that I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, pointing to himself, that he's the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So Jesus, standing on top of the gate of Hades here, standing over the sea, he's showing us that death has no power over him. That the gate of Hades, he walks above it, and it doesn't pull him down. In fact, he walks across it, and he comes back from the grave. And we also will be raised with him, which we'll talk more about. So back to Matthew. The disciples are terrified as they see this figure walking towards them. Now we know Jesus was tempted by the devil earlier in Matthew, and he went through 40 days in the wilderness. But I'm also pretty sure, or I would imagine, if I was Jesus, I would be tempted here not to mess with the disciples a little bit, to be honest. When I was younger, I really enjoyed, probably more than I should have, scaring my little brothers. I just really enjoyed doing that. I would love to tell you a story about that sometime. You should ask me about scaring Nister in his bed. It was priceless. Ask me about it later. But Jesus is walking towards them. They are crying out in fear, but he doesn't let them just scream and freak out for a while longer. We see here in Matthew 14, verse 27, Jesus immediately spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." He immediately tells them. He wants them to know it's him. He doesn't want smoke and mirrors. He doesn't want to be mysterious and confusing. He wants to clearly communicate who he is. He doesn't want to be this mystery to his disciples. He wants them to know that this supernatural person is him. So then Peter, out of the disciples, is processing this situation, and he has a really interesting response to Jesus saying it's him. Peter says to him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water." Now, what's interesting is that Jesus didn't initiate this. He didn't say first, "All right, Peter, I want you to come out of the water." But Peter asked Jesus, "If it's you, command me to come out to you on the water." Now, it's really interesting because remember that Jesus wanted them to know it's him. He immediately tells them, "It's I. Don't be afraid." So what Peter's asking Jesus to command him to do lines up with what Jesus is desiring for them to know that it's him. So I want to talk about for a moment asking things according to God's will. Because this is really cool, and this is something as Christians we need to never forget. Here's a couple verses about asking according to God's will. John 14:13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified," or that the Father may be glorified in the Son. 1 John 5:14-15, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request we have asked of him." So if we ask according to his will, it's going to happen. So let's look at then what is God's will. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that talking about God, who desires all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Lastly, let's look at John 4:24, "That the hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and the Father is seeking such people to worship him." When we ask God, "God, I want to help people know the truth. God, I want to be able to rejoice no matter what's going on. God, I want to be able to talk to you, be connected to you all the time. I want to be able to be thankful regardless of the circumstances. And Lord, I want to worship you truthfully. I want to worship you genuinely. I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to really worship you." When we pray those things, God's not going to make it happen for you, but he's going to provide for you the absolute means that for them to happen. And that's something that we can rely on, that Jesus and God will answer these prayers. And we struggle with this because, and you know, when we pray today, we almost have a catchphrase where we say, "In Jesus' name, amen." And it's like this little holy stamp of approval that, okay, it's like the little footnote at the end of an email you attach and then you send it on. But what we need to be sure as Christians, we're asking things according to God's will, not just our will. So Peter asked something according to God's will, and we need to ask something according to God's will. So what happens when we ask things according to his will? We need to remember that we need to buckle up, because God's gonna answer it, and it is it's a wild ride, and it's a good one. But just like that song we just sang, that our God is alive. And when he answers our prayers when we ask things according to his will. So let's see what happens in verse 29. We see that verse 29 said, he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, and then this fisherman says, walked on the water and came to Jesus. Can you imagine what's going through Peter's mind at that moment, where you have this man who's been on a boat for most of his life, and it's the middle of this crazy storm, and he's coming up to the edge of the boat, and he swings one leg over, and he puts his foot down, and instead of a splash, it's solid. And then he puts his other foot out there, and he's standing on the sea that this whole life he's had to swim in or avoid drowning in. And then he doesn't just run around the boat. He doesn't just skip and jump and go where he wants. He walks to Jesus. It says he comes to Jesus. Also can't help thinking what the other disciples are thinking about at this time. They must have, this is just a crazy sequence of events for them. They're in the middle of the storm. They see this man walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. They hear it's Jesus. And then Peter says, if it's you, call me and come out there. And I just imagine James, Peter's brother, being like, Peter, what are you doing? We're in the middle of the storm. Why are you getting out of the boat? And they're probably thinking, oh, Peter's going to do something dumb again. But they see him walking out on the water. And out of all the disciples, the amazing thing here is that Peter looks like Jesus. He's standing like Jesus is standing. Because it's an amazing thing to walk on water. That is a miraculous thing, no doubt. But what's truly amazing is to be able to stand like Jesus stands. To be able to stand with Jesus above the storm. So I imagine that the disciples looked at Peter and were realizing that, wow, he's standing and he looks like Jesus at this moment. So I want to ask you a question. What do people see when they look at you? Do they see an American? Do they see a businessman? Or do they see a parent, a mother, a father? Do they see a Republican or a Democrat? Or when people look at you, do they see someone standing like Jesus? So what happens, though, do they see someone following the commands of God? Because that's what Peter did. He said, command me to walk out into the water. And that's what Jesus said, come. So by following the commands of God, he was able to stand like Jesus. So what happens if we don't follow the commands of God? What happens when we take our focus off of Christ? We see here in verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out. So he took his focus off of Jesus. He started seeing the storm around him. He saw the chaos of his surroundings and his circumstances, and he was afraid of what was going on. He forgot who he was standing with, and he forgot who had given him the ability to stand in the first place, who commanded him to go out there. But something really essential that Peter does is that he cries out, but it's what he cries out that's so important. He cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus, he could have let Peter squirm there for a while. He could have let him, you know, flail his arms and think about him taking his focus off of Jesus. But what Jesus does, we see in the next verse that Jesus again immediately reached out his hand and took him. He didn't let him squirm. He didn't let him think about his consequences, but he immediately reached out his own hand and grabs him. And that Jesus saves Peter by his holiness, by his character standing above the water is what saves Jesus, or saves Peter from drowning in the storm. And then we see Jesus say something to Peter. He says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, this really caught my attention because only Peter gets this rebuke. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Because all the disciples thought that he was a ghost at first, but they didn't get rebuked for thinking Jesus was a ghost. But Peter gets specifically rebuked. And it's because he was the one walking on the water. He was the one standing like Jesus that he had no reason not to have faith because he had already walked like Jesus, had already stood above the storm. But then once he lost his focus, he gets rebuked saying, "If you have little faith." As Christians, do we not have God's word with us? Like Gary was saying, it's not Freddy the alien. We can have faithful, true evidence and know that there was a man named Jesus, that he did perform miracles that were witnessed. We can know that we have a God that walked amongst us 2,000 years ago, and that his word is true. As his disciples, when can we pray to him? When is he with us? When is the Spirit with us as Christians? He is always standing with us, and we lose faith when we take our focus off of him and onto our circumstances around us. Now, this next part makes me laugh a little bit. The very first part of verse 32 says, "And when they got into the boat..." What's funny about this to me is because I try to imagine how they got into the boat. Did Peter have to get dragged by Jesus, you know, halfway in the water with one arm, pulling him up to the boat? Or did he have to put him up on his back and carry him? Or I would like to imagine that after Jesus reaching him back up, that Peter's faith was restored and that they walked back together. But we don't really know. But when they got into the boat, something else amazing happens. The wind ceased. And in John, it says that they immediately arrived to the other shore, or to where they were desiring to go. I like watching movies, and I like sci-fis, and there are so many amazing computer graphics, and I see crazy storms and superheroes and things like that happening. And I forget often that this actually happened. This isn't just a legend, but there really was a man who walked on water, but then calmed a storm. And Jesus is showing us here that he's not just a man, but that he is God, that he has all authority, not just authorities over the nations, but authorities over nature, authority over space and time. And then verse 33, we see that those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, there are many important truths about Christ that he himself is demonstrating us through this passage. And we're going to look at these, what's called a type prophecy. What Jesus is doing is very similar to what's called type prophecy, I should say. Now, type prophecies are really interesting. If you remember back to the Old Testament, you have Moses, who was born in slavery. He was born, and the Pharaoh at the time ordered a decree for all the male children to be executed that are of a certain age. And so his parents put him in a basket to evade that order to be saved. And then Moses ends up in the house of Pharaoh. He ends up in the house of Egypt to be raised. And then after a period of time, he leaves Pharaoh, and then by God's guidance comes back to lead God's people out of slavery to a promised land. And then we see the parallel with Jesus being born in an order by Herod to kill the children, but then he leaves to go to Egypt for a time to be safe, and then he comes back to lead God's people out of the slavery of sin into the promised land of heaven. So we have these parallels, we have these circumstances that are a foreshadow of things to come. And what Jesus is doing walking on water is a foreshadow of what we now have in the church and what we look forward to in heaven. We're going to look and I'm going to show you now how or where some of these parallels are at. The first one is that he sends us into the world. Matthew 28:19, Jesus is saying, "Go into all the world making disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The next one we see here is meets us out there. Just like he sent the disciples out there into the sea and into the world, he then also is going to meet us out there in a way that they'd never seen before. He says in Matthew 28:20, "I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." And then, like we read earlier, Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus is walking above the nations. He's walking above the sea. He's demonstrating that he has all authority in a way that nobody else does. He calls us to walk by faith in his word. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we are to walk by faith, and finish this next part, and not by sight. Then he calls us, or then he's going to bring us back together. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Just like Jesus brings Peter back to the boat with the rest of the disciples, Jesus is going to bring his people back together to be with him forever. Oops, go back one. And then he's going to remove the storm. 1 Peter 3:7 shows us that the world is going to be judged, that this world as we know it's going to be gone, and that the chaos of this world, God's going to take care of. And then just like we read here in the end of the passage, they're going to worship the Son of God. Romans 14:11 says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." Jesus is teaching us a lot in this passage, not just that he can defy gravity. So what does this mean for you? What is this passage, what all this going on, what are you supposed to understand from all of this? That Jesus is coming back, and right now he calls us to walk like him. 1 John 2:6 says, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk," listen to this, "in the same way in which he walked." To live above the chaos of this world. To live in a way that this world doesn't have a hold on you. And that there's no fear in death. As Christians, we look forward to being with him forever. We don't fear death as the world does. And this has become one of my favorite verses, Philippians 4:7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." There's a peace in God that doesn't make sense to the world. It surpasses understanding. And that's what walking on the water is spiritually. Having this peace from God that the world looks at and says, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for people to pray for people that persecute them. It doesn't make sense to turn the other cheek. It doesn't make sense to love people that don't love you. How can you pray for your enemies? How can you have this mindset of washing people's feet that are going to betray you? It doesn't make sense to the world. Just as it doesn't make sense for someone to stand on water, that's impossible. It's impossible for someone to love like that. That's what the world says, but they see that there's something supernatural going on, that there's something special going on when we act and live like Christ. So put yourself in Peter's shoes for a moment and ask yourself in this passage, where are you? If you were Peter, where are you in this passage? Do you believe that there's a God, maybe, but he's mysterious? You don't know what exactly you're looking at out there in the chaos of your life. You know that there's something spiritual there, but are you trying to process that? Are you trying to understand what you're looking at? Well, if that's where you're at, here he is. Hear who he is from his word. Learn about him. Study. Meet with one of the elders here and learn who this spiritual person is. Perhaps you're out in the sea in the circumstances of life and you believe in God. You want to walk out to him, but the cares of the world have become your focus. Is your life directed by fear? Do you make decisions based off of fear of the world? Is it dragging you down? You don't have to drown. But just like Peter, you can call out to Jesus and say, "Lord, save me." And he is standing right next to you and will reach down and pull you up. And this is where I hope all of us are and will be, that our faith can be in him, that we can stand like him, and that we won't lose focus, because the world needs to see God's people walking and living like Jesus. They need to see people walking by faith. If we walk by faith like Jesus does, we have that peace that surpasses understanding. And it's a lighthouse to the world that's drowning. So my encouragement, my challenge for you is to know that you can walk like Jesus, that he has called us to walk like him, that there is one true God, and that Jesus shows us just in this passage that he is not just some spiritual guru. He's not Freddy the alien. He's not someone imaginary. He's not just a good teacher, but he is the Son of God, and we can walk with him, that you can walk with him if we keep his commandments. If there's any needs here that need to be met or announced publicly, or if there's anyone here that needs to be baptized, please come forward while we stand and sing.